Good morning to everybody. It is great to be here today. I'm excited to be with you. It's always encouraging to be able to be here with God's people, our family, the body of Christ, to study together, to lift each other up, and to sing these songs of praise and worship our Heavenly Father. It's truly a great day. I really am excited. One of the reasons I'm excited is because my baby from Tennessee is home. I know she's excited to be back here with us. I think she's becoming more and more Rocky Top than Boomer Sooner. She doesn't know this, but I put a speaker under her bed that I have a remote control to. At about 2 a.m. every morning, I push the play button, and it softly just plays Boomer Sooner over and over and over again, trying to do some subliminal messaging to keep her loyal here to the Sooners. One of the reasons I'm glad she's home is I love to aggravate her. And sometimes I aggravate her too much, and she kind of turns into an angry teddy bear. I don't know if they have that you can purchase for Christmas, but she would make a good angry teddy bear. Before she goes back to Tennessee, I made a promise to myself that I have to tackle her at least one time. So you can look forward to that at some point before you head back to Tennessee. It is good to have her home, and she actually found a friend. We were concerned about her making friends when she was at college, and she found a friend that she brought back with her as well, and we're glad that he is with us as well. I see where I rank. My wife doesn't even sit by me. She sits back there beside them. Just how it goes sometimes. We have started some classes back up. We are aware of what's going on with COVID, but we do want to get some classes going for all ages to provide some opportunity for Bible study. Our shepherds believe that is very important. So we do have some altered classes that actually started today, and we're going to run with that schedule through January 10th, and our hope and our prayers we can start back to our full schedule like we're used to on January 17th. But we do have classes available for all ages on Sunday mornings. You can be in here in person for Drew's class over Jonah. Did a great job getting that kicked off this morning, or you can also Zoom in for that class as well. And then on Wednesday nights, we're going to continue with our series on the book of James. We started last week. You can pick back up with us this week. We'll review from last week and continue on in that series. Look forward to continuing that on Wednesday night, and that is Zoom only at this point, and that will start at 7 o'clock. This morning, I want you to use your imagination, and it shouldn't be too difficult for us to do this because we've actually been in this situation. But use your imagination here for just a moment, and I want you to imagine that you're the prodigal. This boy that we've been studying about for the last 8 weeks, it's you. You're the prodigal son. You're the prodigal daughter. You've left home. You've disrespected your father. You've brought disgrace and shame to your family. You are the one who went out and lived a wild life, wasting all of the resources that your father gave you. And your rebellion, it has reached unprecedented levels. And you're ashamed. You're embarrassed. And you've exhausted every option, every possibility, everything that you can think of to make it on your own. It hasn't worked. Every option has failed. And you look around, you're surrounded by pigs. You wish you could eat what you're feeding them. That's how low you have reached. And now at last, finally, you come to your senses. You come to yourself. And you are finally prepared to go home. Now, at one point in your life, and you remember it well, at one point in your life, your only thought was your freedom. I want to be free. I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want. Remember that? Remember that moment in your life when you thought you had all of the answers and you're just ready to go out and do whatever you want? That was your only thought. Dad, I want out of here. I want out of this place. I want out of this situation. That was you. But now things have changed. And now your only thought is a hope that your father will welcome you back as a servant. The father that you shamed, the father that you disgraced, the father that you went to and asked for your inheritance ahead of time. Now your only hope is that he'll forgive. Now what is going through your mind as you make that long journey home? After all, you've come to yourself, you've come to your senses, and you're walking back to the father. What would you be thinking? What would be filling your mind as you're making that long journey back home? This is where we pick up with Jesus' story this morning. The prodigal, he gets up and he goes to his father. Now, that's just a short verse in this story, just say a short phrase. It doesn't make up much of the big story itself, but this moment is huge. Because this is the moment where he finally takes action. This is the moment when he finally realizes, I have to go back home. So he got up and he started the journey home. And with each step that he takes, the far country, it fades more in the distance. Here's the prodigal, he's a long way away from home, and he starts the journey back. And with each step that he takes, he's getting closer and closer to home. He's getting closer and closer to his father. Every step that he takes is significant. Every step that he takes brings him closer to his father. With each step, reaching home was becoming more and more a reality. The steps that we take matter. Maybe we could think of steps as choices. With each step, with each choice that we make, they're significant. The steps that we take will either bring us closer to God or they will bring us further away from Him. We'll either get closer to the Father or we will remove ourselves further and further away from Him. And the prodigal, he is a vivid representation of what that looks like. At one point in his life, he left home. We remember that. At one point in his life, his steps, each one right after another, step after step after step, led him out to the far country, further and further away from home, further and further away from his father. Now with each step, he draws closer. We've been there, haven't we? We look at our lives through the years, through the months, through the days. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that either we're getting closer to God or we're getting further away from Him. I can't help but think of James's words. As we watch the prodigal take step after step back home, draw near to God, James writes, and He will draw near to you. We're about to see what that looks like. Now, what was the prodigal thinking as he got closer and closer to home? Am I asking too much? Will my father even recognize me? Will he even acknowledge me? I believe the prodigal was probably thinking, will I be punished? His life was completely dependent upon his father's mercy. And as he walked that long journey home, I envision him rehearsing his plea from verses 18 and 19 over and over again. You remember the speech that he came up with when he came to his senses? He thought about his father, and immediately this is what he thought. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go to my father, and I am going to say this to him. It's recorded for us in verses 18 and 19. When I get to my father, when I finally see him, when I'm face to face with him, and I have to say something, this is what I'm going to say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Think about this question. As that prodigal traveled from the far country back home, step after step after step. How many times did he say that over and over and over again in his head? Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. As that son was walking home, I think that's what he was saying over and over and over again. Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. It had to be an agonizing journey going back home, wondering what was going to happen when he got there. What's going to take place? How is my father going to react? How is he going to respond to me? And that speech was just filling his head again and again and again. Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I realize what I've done. I know I'm a sinner. I know I messed up. Please just make me as one of your hired men. Make me one of your servants. And then this happens. He reaches a point where he can see home. He can see it again for the first time in a long time. He reaches a point where he can see it across the horizon, but that's not all that happened. When the son could see home, the father could also see the son. And the father is looking out on the horizon. Maybe he did it continually. He knew the direction that his son left. How often did the father's eyes lift up to that same direction, hoping against hope that his son would be walking back? When you're reading through the Bible, there are times when we need to slow down, times when we need to stop and just let the word sink in. I believe this is one of those moments. Let this verse just fill your mind. Let it sink in deep into your heart. While the son, the prodigal, the one who shamed his father, the one who disgraced his father, the one who blew his father's inheritance, when that boy was still a long way off, his father saw him. This was the moment that concerned the son. What is my dad going to do when he sees me? What is going to be the response? Well, we quickly see what it is. His father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Guys, this is one of the great pictures of hope in all of the Bibles, in all of the Bible. It's one of the great pictures of forgiveness in all the Bible. What an image. His father saw him. What's the best thing you've ever seen? Maybe it's some trip you've taken and you've seen some great wonder of the world. Maybe it's being on top of a mountain. Maybe it's some concert that you're able to go to in person or some great sporting event. What's the best thing you've ever seen? For this father, without a doubt, it was this. This was the best thing this father had ever seen in his life. This was even better. It was more precious. It was more valuable. It was more important to him than the moment his son was born physically. This was it for the father. This was the picture. Now the boy, he looked like a vagrant, I'm sure. First century hobo. He was dirty. He smelled. His clothes were tattered and torn. He was probably barefoot. Nevertheless, Father recognized his son right away. And it had to be the best thing he had ever seen. And immediately he was filled with compassion. The son was worried about the response. How is my father going to respond when he sees me? What's going to be his action? What is he going to do? He felt compassion for his son. Maybe we could say he was moved with compassion. Because what the father felt, it compelled him to act. Have you ever been there where you've seen something? Maybe you've seen some injustice, or you've seen somebody who's struggling, somebody who's suffering, somebody who's ill, somebody who is just trying to make it through life, and you feel compassion for them. I think we've all been there. Does the compassion we feel move us? Does it actually push us, motivate us to take action? That's what the father felt. He felt something that was so strong. Christ-like. Isn't that what we read about Jesus in the Gospels? He looks at the people. He sees that they're sheep without a shepherd. And he's filled with compassion. And he takes action. Action that ultimately led him to the cross. Do we feel that? I know we feel compassion. But is it powerful enough? Is it Christ-like enough to actually move us? That's what God wants, isn't it? For us to be moved. For us to be excited to the point that we take action. Sometimes I feel guilty because I get correspondence from a lot of our missionaries that I do my best to share with you as our family. But there's a lot of things that I get day in and day out, week in and week out. And every time I read these messages from Haiti, from Brazil, from Nigeria, I see people that are moved with compassion. They're taking action, helping people in very difficult situations. And I'm not just talking about the difficulties of this year. I'm just talking about the difficulties of living in Nigeria, the difficulties of living in Haiti. And these missionaries that we help, our brothers in Christ, I see this in their lives. They are moved with compassion. They take action. So what does a father do? Well, the text tells us that he runs to his son. The Greek word depicts a runner sprinting to the finish line. Just imagine me just taking off as fast as I can and running right here in this direction. That's what he did. The father, he didn't send a messenger. He didn't get a servant and say, I want you to go out and greet my son. He didn't have somebody to send out to do it for him. He did it himself. And he didn't walk. You know, sometimes when somebody sees you, maybe they go the other way. I don't want to see that person. Or maybe you see somebody and just their body language, like that person really doesn't want to be close to me. They just kind of walk this way. That's not what the father did. He takes off sprinting. This is Usain Bolt running as fast as he can to embrace his son. And when he got there, he hugged him. We've lost some personal contact this year with the virus. And I'm looking forward to the day where we can have it back. And in the past, I haven't been much of a hugger, but I think I might be after this is over. You want to come up and hug me? Let's hug. And that's what this father does. He runs to his son and he embraces him. Do you see what I see? When you look at this picture that I want to soak into your mind, to your heart, are you able to see what I see? I see a father who had been waiting for this opportunity for a long time. I see a father who longed, who dreamt of this chance, this opportunity. Just as the son had rehearsed his speech over and over and over in his mind that he was going to say to his father, I believe the father had rehearsed what he was going to do if he ever saw his son. If my son ever comes home, if he ever comes to his senses and I see him out on the horizon, this is what I'm going to do. If I ever have the chance to see my son again, this is my plan. Picture a father continually waiting for this opportunity, looking for his son day after day after day. And the father, he sends a powerful message to his son. You're welcome. You are welcome here. You're forgiven. You are my son. Next, the son launches into his prepared plea. Try to picture this. They embrace. We have the father, we have the son. They're hugging. The father kisses his son. We have them right here face to face. There's no social distancing going on. They're right here face to face. And now the son, he has the opportunity to finally get out his speech. Remember the one that he rehearsed all the way home, the thought that came into his mind when he finally came to his senses? Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he could even finish the speech, the father interrupts. Like, whoa, just stop. Just stop talking. You know, there's times in the New Testament when we want to say that to people. And that's what the father is doing here to his son. Shh. I got a plan right here that I'm about to unleash. And so he does. The father, he said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. It is time to celebrate good times because my son is home. The son, he had more to say. He had more to confess. He didn't even get out the part. Father, just make me like one of your servants. Make me like one of your hired men. Father didn't want anything to do with that. He was ready to forgive. Does that describe us? Sometimes I think we're just the opposite. We are so slow to forgive. We want to put all of these hoops, all of these hurdles. If this person will do this and they'll do that and they'll meet my requirements, if they'll come and show their penitence to the point that I'm satisfied, then maybe I'll forgive them. It's like we hold it over people, like we're in control, like we've never messed up, like we've never needed forgiveness. And here is this father, after everything that his son had done, and he is excited. The father is I can't even find the word, desperate to forgive his son. And how often do we hold grudges? How often do we hold bitter thoughts? Now remember where we started. I ask you to use your imagination. You're the prodigal. You're the one who needs this. I'm the one who needs this. What a beautiful picture this is of the forgiveness that's offered through Jesus. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in Psalms, Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has our Father removed our sins from us. We can't do that on our own. We can't work off our guilt. We can't come up with our own plan. We can't devise a scheme. We can't go out and feed the pigs and try to make it on our own. It won't work. We need this. We need the Father. And Jesus, he's already run the gauntlet for us. Our Savior has taken the shame. He suffered the rebuke, borne the cruel taunts, paid the price of the guilt in full. And now he embraces the sinner, pours out love upon him, grants complete forgiveness. It's not halfway. There's nothing halfway about this. This is complete forgiveness. And our Savior reconciles us to God. He makes this picture possible. What we see right here in verses 21 through 23, make no mistake about it, this is only possible because of Jesus. And so this picture, it becomes our greatest gift. It's not just the prodigal in the painting. It's us, it's you, it's me. We cannot atone for our sins. We need help. We need a substitute. When Abraham was prepared to offer his son Isaac, a ram was provided as a substitute. The spotless lamb was the substitute in the Passover feast. Bulls and goats were the substitute on the Day of Atonement. At Calvary, on one day in history, on a wooden cross, Jesus, he took our place. He was our substitute. Now, what will happen next? What will the next act of the Father be? Bring out the gifts. The Father is ready to pour out the gifts on his Son. Before we bring them out here, we just have a few moments left, but before we reveal the gifts, our Oprah moment, there's something you need to know. You can't buy these gifts at Amazon. You can't get them at Best Buy or Ulta or Academy or wherever it is that you shop. The best gifts can only be found in Jesus Christ. These are truly the priceless gifts. So what does the Father do? Well, he brings out the robe. The robe was a gift of honor. Every nobleman had a choice robe. I think I would look good in a robe. In fact, I told Shannon for my sermon today, I wish I could wear a robe, a big ring, and sandals. She vetoed that, so I'm not here in a robe today. The Greek expression actually means first-ranking garment. Our parallel today might be a tuxedo. I'd rather have a robe. This gift of honor was given to a boy who had acted dishonorably. This boy whose clothes were tattered and torn and smelled and ripped, he was given the best garment imaginable. And then the Father gave his Son a ring. It was a sign of authority. Now, what had the Son done when he left home? He had rebelled against authority, and now the Father gives his Son something that symbolizes that. It was most likely a signet ring that had the family crest seal on it. It was a sign. Now, this is huge. It's huge for us. This was a sign that the Son belonged. What a gift. I don't know what you have on your Christmas list, but it doesn't compare to this. To know that we belong, that God embraces us, you can't put a price on that. And then he was given sandals. It was customary in this culture for only masters and their sons to wear sandals. I would imagine this boy came back barefooted. And that's what the servants typically did. They walked around barefoot. This is a symbol of the Father's generosity. And all of this was done quickly. The Father, he saw his sons. He sprints to him. He embraces him. He kisses him. The Son tries to get out his rehearsed speech. The Father interrupts, and immediately he says, quickly, let's do this as quick as we can. Get the robe, get the ring, get the sandals. Take action quickly. I think there's times when we are moved to do something. We have great intentions, but life gets in the way. Maybe we forget, we get busy with other stuff, and we never take action. This Father, he did it immediately, quickly, get the robe, quickly, get the ring, quickly, get the sandals. Verses 23 and 24 connect this story with the previous two stories. When the lost sheep was found, there was a celebration. When the lost coin was found, there was a celebration. What should we expect to happen when the lost son is found? It's time to celebrate. No event could bring more joy to this father than the return of his lost son. A lamb, a coin, don't remotely compare to the return of a son or daughter. So when the father saw his son, this is what he did. He sprinted to him. He hugged him. He kissed him. He gave him a robe. He gave him a ring. He gave him sandals. He threw a party, a celebration for him. And it's a picture of a party that never ends. Now, as we close, I want you to notice this. I think this is huge in light of what we've gone through this year. I hope that this thought will stick with you. I hope what I'm about to say will bring your mind back to the spiritual. I hope what I'm about to say will allow you to focus on Christ and maybe not so much on COVID. I hope what I'm about to say will help you focus on your Savior and not so much on the events in this world. I hope that what I'm about to say will help you focus more on our election in Christ than the recent election that we had. Notice what brought about the celebration. This celebration wasn't held because some huge social problem in the world had been solved. That's not why they celebrated. This celebration didn't take place because the right candidate won the most recent election. This celebration didn't happen because a cure for leprosy or COVID had been discovered. This celebration did not happen because the poor were fed. It didn't happen because there was peace on earth. This celebration happened for one reason. Bring your mind back to the spiritual, back to the eternal. Heaven rejoices when one sinner comes home. That's why there was a celebration. And if there's ever a time when we need to know that, when we need to realize what really matters, I think it's now. When the lost come home, there's a party in heaven. We, in reality, are the prodigal. And maybe now you need to come home. A celebration awaits. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.